in God.
Welcome to The Liberating Secret with your host, author, and teacher, Sylvia Pierce. The Liberating Secret is dedicated to revealing the mystery of the gospel, which is Christ in you, the only hope of glory. Let's join Sylvia Pierce for today's lesson.
He died and rose again to set me free. Hello, welcome to The Liberating Secret. My name is Sylvia Pierce. I'm here with my great friend, Brian Coatney, and a little bio about Brian. He's from Hopkinsville, Kentucky, and we've known each other for, oh my goodness, since 1979. And we love teaching together. He lives in Hopkinsville, like I said. I call him a professor. He says, no, I'm just a teacher at the community college, but he's an English teacher anyway, so he's our professor. That's what we like to say. And he lives there with his beautiful, wonderful wife, Tandy, and she's the psychologist at two schools there. So, and we really met each other probably through your mother-in-law, Mimi Anderson, lives in Hopkinsville. Mimi's been a friend of ours here in Louisville for years and years. And so that's Brian's mother-in-law. And she nagged at him long enough and hard enough that it finally persuaded him to look into the wonderful truths of liberation that we teach today. So finally, now, after all these years, Mimi's getting pretty aged, but yet she's just so thankful and proud that the Lord has just brought you along to this great place of being able to teach the truths that she tried to put in you years ago. You remind me of Timothy, you know, his grandmother and his mother. Well, it's your mother-in-law, really. But anyway, so we just thank the Lord for that. And we love doing TV and radio together. We've done both, and now we're doing TV. We're going through the book of Galatians, and I love Galatians. I think it's exciting because Paul's excited. Now, he's angered and perplexed, and, you know, he's got a lot of emotions going on, but really it's a fatherhood anguish inside of him because he says later on that he labors till Christ be formed in these children of Galatia. And actually, Galatia is an area, and there was like five little churches in that area. And they had really gotten taken over by Judaizers who began to come in among them, perverting the gospel, saying that the gospel was not just Christ and Christ crucified for our sins and resurrected for our justification, but that it was not just that. It was also that plus circumcision plus dietary laws and, you know, just many, many things added to the gospel, which certainly is a perversion. We see that today, don't we? We see a lot of people that say, well, it's Christ plus the good works that I do. It's Christ plus being baptized. And baptized in water, it's a wonderful thing to be baptized, but we can't depend on the actions that we do to save us at all. And so we put our dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and He alone saves us. So salvation is really trust in a person, not trusting in some action that I've done, even though it might be a good action. So that was his problem. His problem is the same problem and probably that permeates most of our churches today. And so this letter's pretty apropos to what we experience a lot. And I love the way he's handling this because he goes right to the point, cuts through the chase, and says, anybody that preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. And because if you're going to get the true gospel, you're going to get it by revelation of Jesus Christ. So where do we stop?
Well, we've been talking about how that when it pleased God, and we're in chapter 1, and we've been talking in verses 15 and 16, it pleased God to reveal his son in me. So there, that says a lot about the gospel, is a revelation of his son in me, which to me would mean revealing in me who Christ is, but also revealing Christ in me. So, so the gospel isn't primarily a doctrine or a behavior. It's a revelation of Christ
person.
As the eternal son who became a human and took our sins and died and was buried and rose again and then comes to dwell in us. And so the revelation in us is who Christ is, and then the revelation is that he is in what it means for him to be in us. So it puts us off of ourselves.
That's right.
And onto Christ. And really, I did not really get established in the Christian life until I was ready to be done with me and on to Christ. Mm-hmm.
There you go,
Brian. Because up to that point, even though I knew that Jesus was my Savior and died to forgive my sins, it still was about fixing me up and adjusting me, improving myself. And so it wasn't until I was just worn out and ready to be off of myself and on to Christ that progress really started. Now, I couldn't on my own be off of myself and on to him. He has to, you know, he has to make that possible. Our part is a willingness for him to do that, a willingness to, for him to make us willing and for him to bring it about. But,
well, you know what, Brian, in the book of John, Jesus says clearly that the whole point is that the Father is in him and he is in us and we are in them. So it's a union of spirits, and which is really the truth of the gospel. And Jesus brings that out in John 14 very clearly. So it's not just knowing that your sins are forgiven, but also knowing that there's another life living in you, and that life is Christ, Christ living in you. And, you know, I was talking recently to a friend of mine, and she said, Sylvia, I get it. It's not by works, it's by grace. And I said, but wait a minute. I said, anytime your frame of reference is on you, it's about works again. Because it's about what you have to do to improve yourself, what you have to do to maintain yourself, what you, and another, not too long ago, I was speaking to another lady that she says, oh, I believe that Christ is in me, but this is what I'm responsible for, what I have to do, what, you know, how I have to be improved. And so I said, wait a minute, your frame of reference is you. My frame of reference is Christ and what he's done and the fact that he's living in me. Your frame of reference is in you. And what? And so I said to the first person I was talking to, I said, so works goes far deeper than we realize. Because basically, the gospel is Christ, and I always do it by making a big C and putting a little I inside. So I am in him and he is in me. So there is a oneness there. But that's the truth about us. But the way we live the Christian life is this. It's Christ, then, and we don't even know I'm in him and he's in us. Then there's a plus, a great big I. Now, and we're depending on that big I.
Yeah.
And anytime we're depending on that big I, we're in works again.
I'm mostly thinking of Christ like a pacemaker or some device to assist the rest of our our anatomical self.
It's true, to assist us, but still the responsibility is on us. Somebody said, well, then what is our responsibility? And somebody said, our responsibility is our response to his ability.
Which is really receiving is all.
Yes, it is.
Very simple is receiving, and receiving means not resisting.
That's
and so
right.
We have to have gotten too tired, too worn out, to care even to resist, and so we open when there's a knock at the door.
Right. Well, that's right. And the reason that we can't give that up, because it's the only self we've ever known. We've just had a performing self from the beginning, which we'll learn later in chapter 2 that's what got crucified with Christ.
Yeah, performing self is not so hot, really.
Not so hot. It had to die in Christ. Right. Yeah. That's what had to die in Christ. Mm-hmm. So, so Paul is really bringing, he's saying, let's get to the real heart of the gospel, that it's not just Jesus dying for your sins, but it's a revelation of a whole new, I'm a new creation. There's a new being in me that there is a life of another that is going to live my life. So I like to say, mm-hmm. Jesus didn't just die for us. He has come to live mm-hmm. in our stead as well.
I think, you know, not believing that, we would say, oh, if only that were true, or it should be like that, or someday, you know, if mm-hmm. only we could. Whereas faith begins to actually lay hold of it.
That's
and
right.
Appropriate it and say it is.
That's right. Faith, that is a great statement, Brian. Faith says it is. Not it will be, it can be, or it was maybe. But it is. Mm-hmm. Faith is present tense. So it's always, I am. It is the truth. Mm-hmm. Now that's a leap to say that past what mm-hmm. you feel and what you mm-hmm. think. But that's what faith is. It's always a leap.
What a leap it is.
It is.
Well, when Paul came to see this, he he didn't go to Jerusalem. No one would have thought anything had he gone to Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. I mean, that would be the normal thing to do is, mm-hmm. oh, well, gosh, there's the apostles are there, the people that walked with Christ during his earthly life, and they were there. They saw him after the resurrection. They were there at Pentecost mm-hmm. when the Holy Spirit came down, signs and wonders. So that would be the place to go. And ordinarily, it would be the place to go unless God doesn't direct you there.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not this, I mean, it would have been fine for him to go to Jerusalem, except that it wasn't fine because that's not where God directed him, which, you know, God knows our dependencies mm-hmm. on people, and when he's broken through those in us and we've really seen down to the core of that, which takes a lot.
It does take a lot, because we would rather depend on some visible person
right.
than an invisible mm-hmm. reality that we're so unused to. We're not used to it. So we have to be weaned off
right.
of a visibility mm-hmm. and a visible person that we think would be our, and it's really a prop to be our security. And but you will never have the inner security mm-hmm. and inner confidence of the Lord depending on another person. You never will. And really, the other person's, sometimes it gets so sticky, it just has to separate.
Sticky, that's a good word for it. So, you know, so the Lord said, you know, no Jerusalem for you
right
now. It turned out to be no Jerusalem for 3 years. And so, and even then when he goes, for the first time, he goes and stays with Peter for 15 days and doesn't see any of the other apostles, except he says James, the Lord's brother. And then he certifies again to the Galatians that this is really true, because it sounds so unbelievable. I mean, what, you know, how likely is it that it would be 3 years before Paul went to Jerusalem? How likely is it, you know, I mean, as an apostle especially, mm-hmm. and how likely is it that then he would basically only see Peter and then see James a little bit? It would sound strange, but he says, well, yep, that's the way it was.
So if we kind of retrace it, he was on the road to Damascus, blinded by the light, fell and saw up into heaven, mm-hmm. and he saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father, and he knew that Jesus was really the Messiah.
He saw who Christ was.
Yes.
And then for the next few years, God worked the Christ that he saw in heaven, showing Paul that Christ in him.
That's
and
good.
In the scriptures, and even spiritually being seated with Christ
Amen.
In those heavenly places.
So he saw him outward first, mm-hmm. and then he got the revelation mm-hmm. of the inward
right.
indwelling Christ.
So he had quite a seminary. He had a solitary seminary, we
he
might
did.
Say.
He did.
Which that's not a slam on going to seminary. It's just to say that he plucked him up and put him aside.
Well, if you all your life had learned it was all wrong, it was not right,
mm-hmm.
then you wanted to hear from God. You wouldn't want to hear from mm-hmm. man anymore. Okay, Lord, I mean, this is a new way. And you love hearing from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? I had to be set aside for a period of time in my life where there was, I couldn't depend on anybody. I couldn't depend on myself. I was pretty dark, a dark place. But then when I started hearing from God, I didn't want to hear from anybody else. Well, you know, yeah, so, yeah. And then because you can really, then it, then the inner, because faith is the inner substance or the inner security that Christ is within. Right. And so it starts building in you and building security. So in you that, that, and, but you know, but he, but I love it that he says, okay, after 3 years though, I went to visit Peter. And we don't know really what he discussed there with Peter.
No, he doesn't tell us.
No, he doesn't tell us.
And you know, it's not the, as if Paul didn't have fellowship of any kind during that, desert time, because it says he went into Arabia, returned to Damascus, and then, so I see that God was revealing Christ in Paul and beginning him in his ministry sharing in the power of the Holy Spirit, that Christ would be birthed in the Gentiles, and showing him, see, I can do this in you without Jerusalem. You know, it's not a commentary on Jerusalem, but look, I can, you know, so, because we, I think, oh, I can't do this without my mentor.
Yes, or
I can't,
right.
We've had mentors, or we mentor people, and as one being mentored, we go a long ways thinking, oh, I can't do this without my mentor. And at a certain point, God says you can and will do it without your mentor. Now, of course, this has to be the Lord's timing. Some people try to do things when they're not ready, but Paul makes it clear that this was a superintended experience.
And basically, what he did before was with probably I don't know how many men, an army of men, and he was like, you know, the commander of that army. So all he had to do was command them, and they all did exactly. Of course, he had Stephen stoned too. So now he was alone. But you know, when I first started knowing that God was going to do it through me, I liked it that I didn't have anybody with me. I loved not knowing really how to do anything, and just trusting in the power of the Spirit in the moment on each situation. That becomes addictive. You know, you just get, you love that so much that you don't want somebody to be a part of it at first, because you're just loving the communion with the Holy Spirit. But then, I mean, later as you mature, certainly you're mature enough to be with people and go to and fro with, you know, with other people and have fellowship with other people. But I think this is a very healthy time for him.
Very healthy. And he tells us that when he did go out to others, and for, that people recognized the transformation in him. They said, hey, this is the guy that used to ravage and persecute us, and look, now he's one of us. And look at the grace in others toward him. It says, and they glorified God in me. So they, so that's wonderful. Instead of, they released Paul's damaging past. Right.
Gave him grace. And well, you know, I've seen great transformations in people in my family, and I know you have too. And you know, once they were going one way, and then the Holy Spirit flipped their life around. And you know what that witnesses to everybody around them. And it, you know, people then, they glorify God. They're not glorifying the man, because they know that the man could not change himself. So, but they glorify God. The power of transformation just is amazing to see in other people. And I mean, my goodness, no wonder I say the 24 elders are praising God before the throne 24 hours a day. Because it is amazing. And I mean, to be a persecutor of the Gentile, of the Jews, and the early Christians, really, Jews and Gentiles, and then all of a sudden now being thrust out to the Gentiles. They thought the Gentiles were dogs anyway. The Jews were so prejudiced against the Gentiles. And now the very people that they hated, he loved, because it was the love of God in him to minister to the world, to minister this gospel to the world.
Praise the Lord.
He took this great commission to heart, didn't he?
Well, and he was gone from Jerusalem for a long time, because he says it's 14 years after that he goes to Jerusalem again. So, you know, we're in the beginning of chapter 2, which, here again he says he goes up by revelation, and his calling at this point is to communicate the gospel that he preaches to the leaders.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot at stake here.
Mm-hmm.
He says, you know, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So there's a lot at stake here. He's going now because the Lord has by revelation sent him. And so will the leaders have a reproof for him from the Spirit, or as he...
Will there be a consensus of minds and what the gospel is and an agreement?
Yes,
because a lot of people, you know, if we read in Acts 15, we read that there were a lot of people teaching Christ plus you have to be circumcised.
And we don't think that much about circumcision today because it's a hygienic matter, but mm-hmm. under the old covenant, every male baby had to be circumcised on the eighth day. Not to be circumcised meant that you were cut off from your people. So,
mm-hmm.
Paul it was a pretty high stakes issue with mm-hmm. Titus. I mean, Paul had been circumcised because he'd been born Jewish. With Titus not to be circumcised, he's really risking Titus. In other words, he had to believe in his heart enough that circumcision didn't really matter
mm-hmm.
to stick Titus's neck out. They were sticking his own neck out there, but he was sticking Titus's neck out there too. And playing it safe would be, okay, I don't really think it matters, Titus, but just in case it does, maybe we better circumcise you. No, because what Paul, we learn later that to Paul, circumcision now means that our hearts are circumcised, mm-hmm. meaning we're cut off from being in the flesh,
mm-hmm.
and so we're united to Christ in the Spirit. We're cut off from our flesh union with Satan as the old man, mm-hmm. and so that's circumcision. And
mm-hmm.
so it's not, there was not clarity in the, under the old covenant.
So this was
that.
A time of reformation, mm-hmm. really. Things were being reformed. So everything that was outer ceremonial that meant something when in the New Testament and in the New Covenant was all internal and not mm-hmm. really external in the same way, because whatever's external we start trusting in, you see.
Right.
So I mean, so basically, if you add anything to the gospel, then you're back on yourself, and like we said in the beginning, then your frame of reference is you and what you mm-hmm. have to do.
Mm-hmm.
Brian, remember our old mentor Norman Grubb told us about C.T. Studd, who was a missionary in Africa.
His father-in-law,
right, that began leading people to Christ, but he would not let them take communion or be baptized for the first 10 years.
Well, what happened was is that they became lukewarm, nominal in their faith and trusting in sacraments, and
yes.
so he cut those sacraments
yes.
off for 10 years. Says, you know, this isn't getting it, this lukewarm or nominal faith. He was a Holy Ghost man.
You'd mm-hmm.
be too hard to be around him if you weren't a Holy Ghost
right.
man too. And so he tossed the outer and said, you know, you better get the inner.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yes, it's which sounds risky.
Severe.
And certainly upsets the, you know, the ritualistic
mm-hmm.
comfort zone.
Mm-hmm. But I love upsetting that. Well, because it has to be that severe, because it is Christ plus nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And anytime you start adding back, okay, then okay, now we need to be back. Well, water baptism is wonderful. We're not speaking against that. But but people start trusting in their outer performance instead of the fact that Christ has done it all. So that was his point.
Right.
And where are you going to put your trust? Is it in Christ, in Him alone? Or is it in what I do when I take communion, which represents the cross, represents mm-hmm. the blood and body? But we can depend more on the outer mm-hmm. sacraments than we can on the inner reality mm-hmm. of what the new creation mm-hmm. and what the gospel is really about. And I love it. I love mm-hmm. the severity of Him doing that.
We get some really good news here that the apostles in Jerusalem were right with Him and didn't pressure Him to circumcise Titus. But there were plenty of false brethren, he says, who did and who couldn't take this liberty. And so that pressure was there. But the really wonderful news here is that the apostles in Jerusalem supported Him. Mm-hmm. And which, I mean, that was the most important thing there. And as far as the ones putting the false pressure on, he says, well, we in verse 5, we didn't give place to them, not even for an hour.
So, right.
We're coming to the end of another program here. So,
goodness, are we at the end?
Yeah, we are.
Well, just one little reference to Acts 15, which is known as the Council at Jerusalem. And I don't know how much time we have, but...
About a minute and a half.
About a minute. Okay, well, after Paul went there and talked and had a meeting with the apostles, they agreed that... and I love what Peter rose up and said at this meeting. Mm-hmm. So Peter concurred that... Peter rose up and said, "Men and brethren, know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did us." And that was Cornelius, that incident with Cornelius. "And put no difference between them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God by putting a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither your fathers nor were able to bear?" And then he says this, "For we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they..." By grace alone is what he's saying. So, thank the Lord. Peter and the other apostles concurred. They agreed totally and declared that the gospel is simply by grace and faith in Jesus Christ alone. And Ephesians certainly brings that out. Well, I see our program's over. And I don't know if we've gone past the time. But thank you for joining us, and may God richly bless you. Goodbye.
The more I try, the more I fall. I finally see the writing on the wall. The problem lives in what I see. A separate Him outside, a separate me. Desert.